Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday, the 27th of April. Prayer. Personal communication with God. At the end of February, I shared a message here discussing a spiritual discipline, reading God's Word. Following that, someone asked me to share a message about another spiritual discipline, prayer. Panic. Who am I to talk about prayer? An expert? Someone completely at ease with the subject? What does the subject of prayer inspire in you? Prayer is simultaneously very simple and very complicated. Just look in a catalogue of Christian books or search the internet. There are so many articles to be found on prayer. A seemingly inexhaustible subject. So I'm simply going to share a few thoughts, experiences, and questions. It's impossible to cover the entire topic in a single 20-minute message. To begin, a definition of prayer. The standard work on theology in France at the moment is the large volume on systematic theology written by Grudem. He defines prayer as personal communication with God. A definition of prayer. Communication, personal, with God. Three elements: God, communication, personal. Firstly, God. How do we consider him? Who is he? Your God? My God? The true God? Which God? Secondly, communication. How? Not by phone, not by email, not by video conference, not by mail, not by all those well-known and widely used means of communicating with others. Communication, yes, but how? And then, thirdly, personal, which already means, in a way, that others will not be able to provide an answer, a ready-made recipe for everyone to the question, how to communicate with God. We do it with our personality, all our specific traits according to our past, which make each of us a unique being. It is always an I who communicates with God. How do you experience this personal communication with God? Since I've been asked for a message about prayer, it's because among you there are many questions or hesitations about prayer. But prayer, according to the Gospels, seems to be the most obvious thing for Jesus during his time on earth. He prayed in public. He went out early in the morning to pray. He spent an entire night praying. Jesus is supposed to be our example. We are his disciples, those who follow him. Praying in public is easier for extroverts than for introverts. Not all of them come from a background where people prayed together. Going out early in the morning to pray. The alarm clock is the device that reminds me of my appointments and forces me to get up quickly, but not necessarily to pray. Unless it's planned, written in my diary. Spend a night praying. Often I can't even stay awake all evening watching a movie on TV. So praying all night. Besides, wasn't Jesus disappointed that his disciples were unable to pray with him for even an hour? Matthew says they couldn't keep their eyes open in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm not the only one. So prayer isn't easy. I see a hesitation. Don't you agree? Okay, I admit it. You're right too. Prayer is, at the same time, the simplest thing in the world. Just watch American-style TV news reports and you hear, "Oh my God," all the time, which is, in itself, a prayer. Or you watch a show with monks or nuns, all with their heads bowed, the same clothes, the same posture, the same tone. How easy it is to recite pre-written prayers together. Is this personal communication with God? The "Oh my God," the recitation of so-called liturgical prayers. Is this unilateral communication toward God or toward a concept of who God is? Here we touch on a first truth. Prayer depends on the vision we have of the one we pray to. For example, it is perfectly normal for Christians of the Catholic Church to pray to Mary. Why? Because they believe that Mary is in heaven with God, that she is alive and that she intercedes for us. So at the beginning of our action of praying to God, since we evangelicals do not pray to Mary or the saints, at the beginning of my prayer is my response to this question that God asks each of us. For example, when Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" We read in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 29. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." The Jewish people at that time were awaiting a Messiah, a deliverer, because they were suffering from the oppression of the Romans who had invaded their territory. Indeed, earlier in the history of this people, God had announced through the prophets that he would send them someone who would deliver them. The disciples were awaiting a Messiah, but they did not imagine that this Messiah could truly be the Son of God himself. When the disciples began to understand, they later asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They had seen and heard him pray. The Master then gave them an exemplary prayer that did not begin with "my" requests. In the Lord's Prayer, the first phrases are like a response to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" "Our Father." "He is Father. He is our Father. I acknowledge that I belong to a family." "Hallowed be your name. I acknowledge the holiness of God." "Thy kingdom come. I acknowledge that God must reign in my life and on earth." "Thy will be done." Acknowledgement that God's will prevails over my will, my wishes. "Who do you say I am?" It is only later that the person praying the "Our Father" expresses requests that concern him: bread, forgiveness, protection, etc. In the Gospel of Matthew, this instruction concerning prayer, the "Our Father," is found in the Sermon on the Mount, where, a little later, Jesus says that our Father already knows what we need. In stories about prayer in the Gospel of Luke, we encounter a widow who insistently repeats her request, or a friend who is disturbed in the middle of the night, who gives what is asked, not in the name of friendship, but so that he can return to sleep peacefully. So should we ask or not, since our Father already knows our needs? And should we pray insistently or not? And why? Because God is a little deaf? Or does he quickly forget what I've asked for? Or the more insistent I am, the more likely I am to get what I want, what I'm asking for? But what does asking ultimately express? If our Father knows what we need, then asking isn't helpful to God. But it is helpful to me because I put God back into my life. It's so easy to live without him when everything is going well. But when I see a need, I pray, I make a request. I'm like a child who, trusting, goes to his Father. For my Father knows everything and can do everything. A request refocuses me on God and expresses trust, a healthy dependence, a trust that God will answer our prayer. In Matthew, we find this assurance regarding the outcome of our prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke also reports this teaching of Jesus on prayer, but his conclusion is a little different after this expression, much more. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? While it is true that our Father knows our needs, and that asking is of no use to him, it is very useful to us, provided we respect a certain progression in our prayers. First, answer the question, who do you say I am? Second, come with our requests. Having recognized who we are addressing, my prayers of petition can become the great school of my desires. This is where we need the help of the Holy Spirit to discern. Am I responding to this injunction to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or am I concerned about my kingdom? Examples of prayers. Help my daughter pass her baccalaureate. May the weather be nice for my birthday party. May my cousin cope well with her cancer treatment. May I get a raise, etc. If my prayer stops at expressing my desires, what will I receive in response? Not sure the weather will be nice for my birthday party, barbecue? But if my requests are preceded by the recognition of who God is, I will seek his will and he will grant me his Spirit who will help me pray. Sometimes we exhaust ourselves praying because we ask without recognizing who God is. Who do you say I am? God is not an ATM, automatic teller machine. He is not the great magician, nor an Aladdin who comes out of his lamp to grant my wishes, nor the great tyrant whose will I must bend to. For my prayer to be received and heard, it must be according to the will of Jesus, of God the Father. And how can we know this without the help of his Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, knows our desires, and is able to transform them into desires according to God's will. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for all with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we do not know what we should pray for. But that doesn't mean that because the Spirit intercedes, we don't have to pray ourselves. What's the point of praying? Ask Jesus. How many times in the Gospels do we read that he went out to pray, that he prayed alone? What did Jesus pray? Have you ever wondered? He needed to pray. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. This is not an expression of a personality disorder, quite the contrary. Jesus prayed because of this intimate bond with his Father. Who was the Father for Jesus? Someone with whom he had always been in a relationship, more than a business or administrative relationship on paper, but a lived reality. Relationships are based on communication. I speak, you hear and react. You speak, I listen and respond. I react. I'm not alone, there's a strong bond between us. This was the case for Jesus and his Father, but it's also the case for every Christian with their Heavenly Father. If you have trouble praying, look in the Gospels for the occasions when Jesus prayed. If he needed this vital bond with his father, so do you. And it's a bond that must be maintained, even if it's not always easy. I admit it. There are so many things to do. I don't have time to pray. Or could it be the other way around? If I don't take the time to pray, I'll never find the time to do everything. Or I won't be able to distinguish between what I must do and what I can let go of. Who do you say I am? First question. I hope each of us has answered this question that Jesus asks us, even if our response has been and always will be incomplete here below. We only know in part. God reveals himself to us gradually. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Prayer is something that can be learned. And learning is always a process, not a once and for all event. There is an evolution in the skills acquired, if I may put it that way. Like the apprentice hairdresser, the first year of apprenticeship is more about washing hair and sweeping the salon. Doing a cut yourself, preparing the right colour mix, doing a bride's hair, that will come later. Prayer is also a learning process, but not necessarily one where everything becomes easier with experience. Learning to pray lasts a lifetime, passing through periods, fertile or desert, periods where things are more or less easy. Our prayer life undergoes the conditions and seasons of our human life and adapts. Fortunately, God grants us this ability to adapt our prayer life. Our prayer life is not a fixed thing. If you believe this, you are still only at the beginning of your prayer life. It is often said that we must develop a discipline in our prayer life. I believed it and I applied myself to it every day, same time, same place. And I was happy, almost proud of myself. I succeeded. Except that was when my life was like clockwork. Everything was regular. It was easy then to insert a regular prayer life into this regularity. If you have a regular life, don't say monotonous. You have this opportunity to develop a regular prayer life, and this is an opportunity, but also a challenge. You will have to make an effort. For my part, the conditions of my life have changed. Nothing is regular anymore. No 2 days are the same. So when, where, and how we can introduce discipline, a regularity of prayer, into a life that is anything but regular, that's something else. Learning, again. I've observed two things. I desire to pray, to have time to pray, and I feel guilty of not praying enough. It becomes a vicious circle. I want to, I try, I fail, I feel guilty, I try harder. Until I understood two things that seem very important to me. And first, when I need something, it's good to express it. Not to inform my Heavenly Father, but to acknowledge that I am dependent on him. My response to that famous, "Who do you say I am?" You are God, you are capable, you are greater, you know better than I what is good for me. Your will is better than mine. Then secondly, or perhaps most importantly, when I desire to pray, where does this desire come from? To truly pray, to live this communion with the Lord, not simply to express needs and requests. Why do I want to? And above all, why does this desire persist even though I don't find the time, the means to respond to it? This desire to pray is a need to pray, just as Jesus needed to. To desire to pray is to be driven, or perhaps is better to say, to be invited by the Holy Spirit to live in this communion with God. It is the Holy Spirit working in me when I have the desire, the need to pray. But I can't do it. 2 minutes, then interrupted by the phone. My husband needs me. I think I need to cook dinner or hang out the laundry. In short, 1,001 things. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. There was a time when I was satisfied. Was it a period of grace? Probably. But this luxury also gave me something to be proud of. Proud of my prayer life. It would have been better to be grateful for that moment of grace, which didn't last. The learning process had to start again. At the same time as having this desire to pray and noticing the lack, also came a feeling of guilt. it tried to push me to make more of an effort to succeed on my own. This is the action of the enemy, the devil, in our lives. A good desire to pray, inspired by God himself, is hijacked by the enemy, transformed into an opportunity to make us feel guilty and rely on ourselves. Feelings of guilt. Either I give up, what's the point? I no longer try to progress in my prayer life, this personal communication with God. I give up, I'm too useless. Or I redouble my efforts. It's impossible to be such a bad Christian. I'll try again, and you'll see, I'll succeed by my own strength. Instead of simply saying thank you to the Father every time I feel this desire, this need to pray, thank you, Father, for your Spirit is at work in me. It is a gift, a grace, I want to pray, to want to pray. So what should I do with the guilt of not praying enough? For my part, I accept that the one who gives me this desire will also give me opportunities to spend quality time in prayer, communication and communion as much as possible. I schedule times for this, opportunities, occasionally. Regularity is no longer a goal of mine. If the opportunity is granted to me, I seize it with both hands. If the opportunity is delayed, I wait. I no longer feel guilty. By my own means, I can do something, but not everything, to make my prayer life as I would like, for my will still be imperfect. The Spirit within me makes me want to pray, to seek God. I answer, it is always partially. Insufficient. Do I desire more? Yes. And why? Saint Augustine, father of the Church, wrote in the 4th century, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The prophets wrote this, you will seek me and find me, for you will seek me with all your heart. I will let myself be found by you. Simply begin by answering, who do you say that I am? I must conclude, even if much remains to be explored. I have only begun the subject. Perhaps someone else will add to it one day. I simply want to remember 3 things. Firstly, to pray is to answer the question, who do you say that I am? A personal question that the Lord asks each of us. Secondly, we don't know how to pray, what to ask. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. But let us begin, and the Holy Spirit will come to our aid. Thirdly, to pray is a grace to be able to have personal communication with God. The desire to pray is a divine gift. Let us simply say thank you for that. And let's recognize that we are all learning how to pray somewhere along this journey that will last the entire time we are here on earth. Don't give up. Praying is sometimes simple, sometimes difficult, but prayer is a necessity and a grace. Amen.